Thank you for joining Pastor Brandon Ware for his series entitled Discipleship in a Digital Age. In this series, he discusses how our faith should impact our online habits and use of technology. Here's Pastor Brandon.
Last week, I started this teaching series I've called Discipleship in a Digital Age. Now, I'll be honest, my intention in preparing this and teaching this is multi-purpose, okay? Y'all get to be the guinea pigs on Wednesday night. It affords me the opportunity throughout the week to study and to do all the research. But I want to teach this in multiple formats. I want to teach our students this summer. I want to spend an extended amount of time with our students because this really gets home to where they are. This is the world they live in. And I'd love to be able to do something perhaps on a Sunday afternoon where I can try to utilize some time and get moms and dads 4 consecutive weeks where parents who are trying to navigate the digital age with a variety of tools and all kinds of things that are out there, multiple distractions. Parents need to be able to know how to disciple their kids in an age of so much technology. Okay, so that's what we're actually looking at tonight. I want to talk tonight about the dangers of digital distraction. Okay, the dangers of digital distraction. Now, if I were to just kind of go back quickly and review some things I pointed out to you last week, there are 2 terms in particular that we looked at, digital immigrants and digital natives. All right, see how many of you remember this. How many of you consider your digital immigrant? You were born before the digital age. All right, raise your hand, born before the digital age. That's most people in the room. All right, digital natives are those that are born, and I mean, all of their life, they've practically had access to the internet. They've grown up around computers. And even within those 2 categories, you had subcategories. All right? The digital immigrant avoiders. Now, how many of you just confess you're an avoider? You try to avoid technology as much as you can. All right? Anybody? Anybody just be honest? Okay. Thank the Lord for the honest people in the room. We appreciate you. How many of you would say that you're an enthusiastic adopter? All right? You feel like you're a digital immigrant, but you've gotten around pretty good being able to utilize technology to your advantage. Anybody who would classify? A couple of you? All right? Well, you even think among those that are the youngest generation, the digital natives, there are multiple subcategories. Not all of the youngest generation enthusiastically embrace it. Some have come to reject it. I read the story this week of a 19-year-old young lady from Australia. She kind of became well known because of her Instagram account, and she got to a point where she felt like, you know, all this was so shallow, and so she unplugged from all of her technology. And so she's now, I read an interview, she is choosing to live her life with minimal technology. And so that's a rare person from that youngest demographic, but they're out there. So the thing is, folks, we live in a digital society, and that's something that's not going to change, right? We live in the digital age. My task and our task as believers, how do we navigate these waters as the followers of Jesus? How can we use technology to our advantage? How can we use it as a tool? How can it be more of a tool and not a toy? And I think that's the real issue, okay? So you should have a study sheet there in front of you tonight. You'll notice in the introduction, I've got just a few questions that I want you to just kind of, you know, just brainstorm, maybe jot some ideas that come to your mind. This first question, how should our faith really impact the use of our technology? In fact, let me back up for just a second before I get to that, all right? This question, how has technology changed in your lifetime? Now, here's some snickers. Yeah, it's changed a lot in your lifetime, right? So how many of you know, how many of you remember this right here? Anybody? I remember when my dad got one. Okay, in his Dodge K car. He kept it right there in the front seat, the bag phone. You remember the first cell phones that came out, the bag phones? Yeah, okay. You probably could sell those. If you still have it, you probably could sell it and make some big money out of it because collector's items, I guess. I don't know. And then look at this picture here. I don't know if you can see this, but the evolution of the mobile phone. Think about how just the cell phone technology has changed from the bag phone to the brick phone to, you know, they got really, really little there for a while. And then they started getting toward, you know, no buttons and now all screen and they've gone larger. And I saw this week the technology is being developed to where you can have a tablet, but it can fold in half and you might be able to put it in your pocket. Foldable screens may be the next thing on the horizon. So the thing is, technology has changed a lot in our lifetime, and it's changing at an exponential rate, even now. Okay? But how should our faith impact the way we use it? That's the question that I really want you to consider. Right? As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, how should that impact the way that I approach technology? All right, so communication. Using it as a means of communicating the gospel. Would you not agree that technology has afforded us the opportunity to communicate, to mass communicate the gospel unlike ever before? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. The Gideon app has 109 languages, Bible translations, that kind of thing. Wow. Isn't that something? So technology has really benefited the kingdom in that area. What else? Think about your personal discipleship. How has technology been a tool, a blessing? You know, I make my sermon notes available, and you can be able to you can access those. I'm not started charging them yet. I'm just kidding. I prefer to pay you to access them. Is what I ought to do. Yeah, you can download, get a daily devotion. So there's just a lot of ways that technology can really help us spiritually. Now, we also know that it can be a major distraction, and that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. Turn to Romans chapter 12. I want to revisit Romans chapter 12. You know, and I sort of shared with you last week that the Bible actually has a lot to say about technology in principle form. And you see technology in the Scriptures. You see it developed as soon as Adam and Eve, as soon as Genesis 4, 5, man begins to populate the earth. You can see that he's different from all the other created things in that he's made in the image of God. He's made in the image of the Creator. And as such, man himself is creative. And the creativity of humanity is a testimony and it's evidence that we've been made in the image of God. So God gave Adam and Eve this mandate in Genesis 1 and 2. He says, listen, be fruitful. Multiply the earth. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Exercise dominion over it. And part of that Genesis mandate, that creation mandate, meant that God would be glorified as his image bearers, took what he himself had made and used it as a means of glorifying him. And so sin enters the picture. And the thing is, sin has messed up everything. It's really affected everything on the planet, man's nature, and even technology itself cannot escape the clutches of sin. Because man takes the very gifts that God gives him and often elevates those to a position of idolatrous worship. And man takes what God intended to be a gift and man manipulates it, uses it for his own twisted ends and tries to use it against God himself. And so sin has affected even the way that we approach technology. In fact, you think about the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. You remember what the Tower of Babel is all about. Man got together and said, look, let's build a tower. Let's use technology. Let's use our instruments. Let's use bricks and mortar, and let's build a tower, the top of which will reach into heaven. in an act of defiance against God. So God comes down at Babel and confuses man's speech. And so in many ways, let me just go ahead and just put this out there. You read Revelation 12, you read Revelation 13. In some form or fashion, technology is going to have a role to play in the final world government and the empire of Antichrist. It will be a tool that Antichrist will use to advance his own Antichrist agenda. All right, now I'm not getting into all of that tonight, but the point is, when it comes to technology, all right, remember it's neither intrinsically good, neither is it inherently evil. Okay? It's neither intrinsically good, it's not inherently evil. But what we do with it, the application of it, often determines it's the morality of its use or the immorality of its use. It's man's heart. It's our motive behind it. Which is why Romans chapter 12 is so very important. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's your spiritual act of worship. Worship is not something that is relegated strictly to sanctuary, an hour a week, on Sunday morning. All of life is to be lived as an act of worship. And I'm to bring glory to God through my everyday decisions, the way that I live my life. The way that I use technology should be God glorifying. And the principle here of verse 2 is so very important. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world around you taint your worldview or form your worldview. Let the Bible inform your worldview. Let the Bible and the principles of God's Word instruct you as to how you're to use the gifts that God has given. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. So use discernment as a Christian to discern the will of God. Use discernment, test, that you might discern what's good, acceptable, and perfect. And so as a Christian, as you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, as you seek counsel from God's own Word, there is an application here for how you respond to technology. All right, now people respond to it in one of three ways, and I mentioned this last week. Those who respond with enthusiastic embrace, they just automatically accept every form of technology and they never stop to consider whether it be good, whether it be bad, whether it's being helpful, whether it's being more of a hindrance to them spiritually. Then there are those who respond with strict separation. You know, they see it as being something that is inherently evil. All right, so listen, enthusiastic embrace is one extreme. Strict separation is another extreme. Somewhere that we've got to be balanced. We've got to be biblical. We've got to be Christ-centered. And so disciplined discernment is the third approach. It's the better way. Be disciplined in the way that you respond to technology, how you use it. And really, that just is a good principle for all of life, isn't it? So wisdom issues. This verse of Scripture, I gave you, we closed out last Wednesday night, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. The Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. That word that he uses there, dominated, translates a word that can mean mastery. Something that has mastery over. The idea is that of being in subjection to something, as a servant or a slave to something. He's saying, look, I'm not going to allow anything to make me its slave. I'm not going to be dominated. I'm not going to be controlled by anything. And you think about how that applies to technology. Ask yourself this question. Am I a servant of technology, or do I make technology my servant? And so that's the real issue. Now, for our time tonight, I want to consider just how dangerous our devices can become when they are distractions in our lives. Now, all of us know the inherent danger of distraction, right? I mean, there's not a single one of us in the room if we knew that the driver of an approaching vehicle in front of us was texting or was distracted. I guarantee if we knew that, we would exercise extreme caution as we were coming up next to that dude. Because we know that distraction can prove deadly. Distraction. You think about how a person who's distracted, really they lose all sense of focus. They quit focusing on what's most important. They quit focusing on what they're doing at the minute, at that particular given minute, to chase something else. So when you're distracted, your attention is diverted from one thing to another, and that causes you to lose focus. I read a story about Yogi Berra. Not Yogi Bear, but Yogi Berra, the baseball player. He was the catcher for the New York Yankees, right? Well, I read where, I guess, the Yankees were playing the Braves, and Yogi Berra was known to jaw at the batter. As he was there in his catcher's position, when the batter would come to the plate, he would try to distract him. Well, Hank Aaron came up to the plate for the Milwaukee Braves, and he was trying to distract Hank Aaron. Hey, Hank, you're holding the bat all wrong. You're supposed to hold the bat so you can read the trademark. Well, Hank Aaron didn't say a word, and the pitch came his way, and he hit it into the left field bleachers. And as he was rounding the bases, he came around and tagged home plate. He looked down at Yogi Berra and said, "Yogi, I didn't come up here to read." In other words, he wasn't going to be distracted. He knew what his objective was, right? Distraction is when we lose sight of our objective. Something diverts our attention from that which is important. We live in a time of mass distraction. And there are weapons of mass distraction left and right. And left unchecked, I'm telling you, these things right here can become weapons of mass distraction in our hands, distracting us from the most important things in life. I read this quote, thought it was pretty good. "We now have the technology to be perpetually distracted from boredom, and thus we never realize how bored we really are." Let that sink in for just a minute. Tony Reinke, who wrote a book that I've read, 12 Ways Your Smartphone is Changing You, he said this: "We check our smartphones about 81,500 times a year. It averages out to once every 4.3 minutes of our waking lives." Now, if that's true, if that's accurate, it means that you'll be tempted to check your phone 8 times before I finish tonight. I preached to the students this morning in our chapel, to our high school, middle school students. And I went back and forth about what I was going to preach. I thought, man, I need to talk about technology. And then the Lord really nudged my heart and said, no, I'm going to talk to them about what they make ultimate in life. But I thought about putting somebody up in the balcony and say, look, while I'm preaching, I just want you to just kind of scan the crowd and look. And I just want you to tell me how many of them are on their phones or scanning or doing something while I was preaching. I'm glad I didn't do that. I probably would have been really hurt. But anyway. The thing is, though, we've so consolidated our lives that we now do everything on our phones. For instance, we manage our calendars. I know that's true for me, okay? My calendar, Christy puts, you know, all of my appointments and all that stuff into my calendar, and I check that not in a hard daytimer anymore, but it's right here synchronized with my calendar app on my phone. Now, how many of you check the weather on your phone? You just, okay. We return emails, we surf the web, we take pictures now with our phones. You remember those camcorders that we used to have to lug around everywhere when we went on vacation? Not anymore. All you need is just a really high quality phone with a good camera on it. We pay our bills. So there are countless apps for anything and everything you can imagine. We do everything from tracking our workouts on our phones to typing in our grocery lists on our phones. The GPS app on my phone alone possesses some 30,000 times the processing speed of the 70-pound onboard navigational computer that guided the Apollo 11 to the surface of the moon. Isn't that amazing? You got that technology in your pocket. So now with a device in your hand, you can just about do anything imaginable. But that doesn't mean that it's always a good thing to have one in your hand. And this is especially true for when it becomes a distraction. Now, in what ways can devices become deadly distractions? Now, I'm going to give you three primary ways, okay? And the first one is this. It can become a deadly distraction whenever it becomes a source of addiction in your life. Again, you remember that verse, 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. And Paul said, no matter the nature of a thing, I'm not going to allow it to dominate my life. I'm not going to allow it to master me. I'm going to master it. It will not make me its slave. I will make it my slave. That's got to be the way that we approach technology. And addiction is a sure sign that your life is being dominated by something, a substance that you can't live without. I know it comes as no surprise to you that the youngest adults of our generation are the most digitally connected. Studies show that young adults between the ages of 18 and 34, they're now defined by their digital connectivity. Nielsen, you know, the ratings agency, the way that they track ratings, TV ratings, technology use ratings, those kinds of things, they're now referring to the youngest generation, aged 18 to 34, as Generation C. And the C stands for connected. This is the connected generation. This is the generation that consumes the most media. This is the generation that socialize for the most part online. They share experiences via devices more than any of the other generations. 9 out of 10 households in America now have broadband internet access. In 2000, the number of people who didn't use the internet was 48%, 19 years ago. That number has now dropped to a mere 10% of the American public. So 90% of our country, we use the internet as part of life. 10% don't, most of which are the senior generation. So that means that very soon, everyone in society will be connected one way or another. And I'm telling you, this is radically changing the landscape of our society. How many of you have heard the news that Lifeway Christian stores are closing this year? Not just one store, not just a couple stores. They're closing all of the Lifeway Christian stores. And the reason, obviously, is Amazon. Digital sales. Amazon, you know, now most folks, if they're going to peruse a book, I'll tell you what will be next. You mark my words, it'll be like your Barnes and Nobles and those kinds of bookstores and big box stores. They've really been sucking wind trying to keep up in this digitally paced society. All right? So our smartphones and our devices, they're just a swipe away from the latest news we want, the latest bit of gossip we want to find out. Anybody who wants to communicate with us, now they can, and they can do so in multiple ways. And at times, this even includes complete strangers who believe that they have the right to intrude into our lives any time they want. Dr. Archibald Hart said this. He said, the flashing notification on your phone for an incoming email, text message, or a Facebook post, it becomes an arousal trigger that can invade your life at any given moment. And this affects not only you, but also your loved ones who need your attention. It becomes a struggle just to hold a conversation with friends without our eyes darting back and forth to check our phones for an incoming message. And a lot of people can't function without that phone in their hand, even viewing it as an extension of who they are as a person. Have you heard of this expression? Nomophobia. Nomophone. Nomophobia. It's a legitimate expression. It's this fear of being found without your phone. This fear of not being able to locate your phone for some reason. Maybe the absence of signal. You can't use your phone. The battery goes dead. You can't use your phone. And some folks could just break out into a sweat and a total panic if their phone battery goes dead. So the bottom line is we can become addicted to our devices much in the same way that a drug addict is addicted to drugs. And the risk of developing an addictive bond to your device, it's becoming increasingly unavoidable the more that you rely upon it. I read something. It was from a blog where a man was describing the relationship that he had with the digital world. And what he said really drives home the point. He says, in real life, people make demands of me. It takes energy to connect and talk and work through conflict and resolve issues, but my smartphone makes no such demands on me. It offers me pleasure 24/7. My brain craves the instant gratification and pleasures the text or email offers. The more that I look at it and use it, the more dependent I become on it. I mean, at least he's honest, right? He says, the more that I gravitate toward it, the more that I look at it, the more that I use it, the more dependent that I become on it. And by the way, isn't that the way that addiction works? I mean, we crave digital dopamine. You know what dopamine is, don't you? It's the chemical that's produced by your brain that plays a motivating factor in behavior. It stimulates the pleasure in the reward center of the brain. Whenever you associate a thing with pleasure, the brain releases a shot of dopamine that sends a rush through your nervous system. That's why we refer to drugs as dope. They're used for this purpose of chemical high that triggers pleasure centers in the brain, and a person can become chemically addicted to a substance. And let's just face the facts. There are a lot of people nowadays who can't live without their digital dope. Like the alcoholic that is surprised to find a bottle in his hand and yet has no ability to throw that bottle aside. The time may come where we find ourselves so drawn to technology we're unable to imagine our lives without it. And, you know, it's no wonder then now sometimes our first impulse is to grab your phone the first thing that you wake up in the morning. Especially if it doubles as your alarm. I don't know if you can see this or not. Here's just a simple graphic. We're addicted to checking our phones. 58% of smartphone users, on average, they don't go 1 hour without checking their phones. And you see the age demographic, the breakdown there. The younger the age, the higher the percentage. The older generation, the lower the percentage. I know you probably can't see this, but this is a little infographic that talks about the intervals between the last check of a smartphone. The left-hand column is after waking up. The right-hand column is before you go to bed. So 10% of folks said that immediately they grab their phone just as soon as they wake up. That number jumps to 33% within 5 minutes of waking up. It jumps to 52% within 15 minutes of waking up. 69% within 30 minutes. 86% within an hour. And then 93% within the first 3 hours of the day. And you look at that other column. This is preparing to go to bed. 10% say they have their phone in their hands just before they go off to sleep. Within 5 minutes before they go to bed, 27%, 15 minutes, 43%, 30 minutes, 58%, et cetera, et cetera. So the bottom line is, I just think that that helps illustrate that, listen, we're going through life with these things in our hands all of the time. And if we're not careful, it can be a real distraction, a real distraction. Maybe this is perhaps more accurate than we realize. These things could shackle us if we allow them to. So the second way that we've got to be on guard against digital distraction, not only as a source of addiction, but when it becomes a tool for apathy. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, overuse of technology, it can take a toll out on the real flesh and blood relationships that we have with the people in our lives. We can become calloused. We can become indifferent toward other people. I mean, just yesterday, someone was telling me about something that they witnessed while they were at lunch. In the booth across from them at the restaurant where they were was a young mom that in her booth, across from her was a rambunctious little girl. And the child was sitting across the table from mom, begging for mom's attention. But the whole time, mom was on her phone, scrolling on her phone. Not one time looking up. So listen, technology use, I mean, if we're not careful, it can really have a toll on our relationships. Even the most precious of our relationships, parent-child relationships, sibling relationships, brother-sister relationships within the context of the local church. And the irony is that, you know, in light of all of the social connectivity and all of the, listen, we're the least connected with folks perhaps more than ever before. And it cannot be a substitute for real fellowship. Amen. Real fellowship. You know, Jesus said the two greatest commands involve loving God first and foremost and loving others. The greatest commandment, I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And the second is likened to it, I'm to love my neighbor as I love myself. And so think about how overuse of technology can even chip away at the two greatest commandments. I can become distracted in my relationship with God. It can become an idol in my life, and so it keeps me from fulfilling the greatest commandment, and it can also keep me from fulfilling the second greatest commandment. Let me tell you what you're doing when you're going down the road and you're texting. You're giving someone in a situation, listen, the people that you're meeting head on going down the road, I read where, what was it? Going down the road 55 miles an hour, the average time it takes to send a text message, you look down, let's say 4 seconds, 4.5 seconds, you send a text message, you're traveling 55 miles an hour, you have blindly traveled the length of a football field. And who's to know, you know, who is there, what child may dart out in front of you, or what distraction, someone else be distracted. So the thing is, I think loving our neighbors the way Jesus says we're to love our neighbors means that we want the best for our neighbors. And I don't want to be on my phone texting, putting my neighbors at risk when I'm behind the wheel of a vehicle. But what we're saying is that our online friends at that particular moment are more important to us than the flesh and blood people that were meeting on the highway. Well, Jesus had something to say about that too, didn't he? When he talked about a man who fell among thieves traveling the Jericho road, and a Levite and a priest came by, didn't have the time of day for him, but a Samaritan came by and went out of his way and showed him true compassion. Wow. So, I don't have time to give you this. Maybe later. Two good questions to ask. How does my use of technology help me love God more? How does my use of technology help me love those around me more? And I think those are two legitimate questions, folks, we should ask ourselves. Right? The way that I respond to technology, does it help me love God more? And does it help me love other people more? And, you know, used in a positive way, it can really help us spiritually, can it? You know, it can foster compassion. And yet, if we're not careful, it can be something used strictly for our own benefit, my own selfish purposes. And so these are fair questions that we should ask ourselves. It could be that it's nothing more than a tool for self-promotion and self-gratification, feeding the very things that war against your soul. And only you can decide whether or not that's what it's used for in your life. Think about social media usage, for example. Okay, what we put out there for the whole world to see, what we put out there, it really says a whole lot about what we love and worship. It could be that your social media profile is a window into your soul that lets other people catch a glimpse of what you truly value and what you truly treasure in life. Are y'all tracking with me here? I know this isn't applying to any of us in the room. You're thinking about all the other people that it applies to, right? You know what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8? Listen to this. He said, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise," he says, "think about these things." He kind of gives an eightfold criteria of the things that we're to think about. And we're to meditate on these things. And so in that verse, I find not just a filter for my mind, but also a filter for my mouth, a filter for my tweets, a filter for my posts, a filter for my likes. And I think that sometimes we may forget that some things are best left unsaid and unposted. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to anger, and slow to tweet. And you know, often, I'm telling you, sometimes it becomes so easy for someone to say things and do things on a social media platform that they would never say to a person face to face. Tony Reinke says this. He says, "We're more likely to bubble over with rage toward others, screen to screen, instead of face to face." Researchers call this anonymous anger. The steam of anger finds quick release in words that we thumb quickly into our phones. I'll tell her, send her a text. It's too convenient to vent our rage in public. On top of this now, there are other culprits. You've got anonymity, lack of consequences or authority, something that he calls introjection, which is this theory that subconsciously talking on a computer can seem more like we're talking to ourselves than real people. In other words, it's very difficult to link words on a screen with the reality that there's a living, breathing human being on the other end of the connection. And so we lose sight of the fact often that we're communicating with people who are made in the image of God, other individuals loved by God, other people for whom Jesus Christ died. And it becomes easy for us to vent our rage and to slander others made in the image of God. And we can do all of that on a social media platform. We can do it in a Twitter post, a Facebook post. Without a person's face in front of us, without eye-to-eye contact with them, it's easier to slander them. And yet, somehow we've convinced ourselves that it's not the same as if I were to say it to them, you know, face-to-face. Wonder what the Lord God will have to say about that when we stand before Him and we give an account for every word that we say. Folks, that includes what we post. It's just eating my lunch, you know. It's just real. And then you consider how all of that spreads. You can see how these social media mobs now easily form in our society. The Me Too movement. Hashtag Me Too. I'm not saying that there haven't been people who've been legitimately victimized, but let me tell you something. We're living in a society where everybody wants to play the victim card. We're all victims. Let me tell you something. We're all perpetrators. And the Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Someone else's sin's not going to send me to hell. My sin. So it's easy to play that victim card. And it's easy for people to be slandered by social media mobs. I mean, this whole issue with Judge Brett Kavanaugh and the way that his name was absolutely dragged through the mud, a lot of that was fueled by online social media rage. And just because it's out there and it's posted out there and it just circulates, then surely it's got to be true. And folks, don't join the mob. The mob crucified our Lord. So 1 John 3:18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And certainly that includes what we put online, our tweets, our posts. Now, I don't have time to get into all of this other stuff as far as apathy goes, but you know, think about even the way that this can chip away at genuine koinonia among brothers and sisters in the church. Don't let online presence become a substitute for flesh and blood interaction, life on life interaction with fellow brothers and sisters in the local church. Go through the New Testament and underline all of those one another passages and look at the passages where the church is eating together with one another and they're crying with one another and they're praying with one another and they're extending the right hand of fellowship and a holy kiss with one another. We don't practice that in the Baptist church, by the way. We give you the right hand of fellowship, but the holy kiss, that was for the first century church. It's just this idea that, you know, our relationships are up close and personal. They're face to face in the body of Christ, and that's the way the Lord intended for His church to function. And in an individualized society, in an online generation, it becomes so easy for online substitutes to become a substitute for face to face fellowship and interaction with real life, real people. Nothing substitutes for real life relationships. One final way that electronics, technology can be a real deadly distraction, it's whenever it becomes a means of affirmation. Right? So a source of addiction, a tool for apathy, and then a means of affirmation. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, these devices can become a lethal danger to our spiritual lives when they become our go-to source to find meaning and ultimate purpose in life. You say, well, surely I'm not doing that when I access it. Well, it depends on how you're accessing it and what you're accessing it and what you're using it for. It can really draw your heart away from God and distract you and enable you to rely upon your own abilities rather than trusting in God. So when I go to a device, when I go to social media as a means of affirmation and approval, then spiritually I'm on dangerous ground. When I retreat into my devices to find meaning and satisfaction, they can become functional saviors, God's substitutes. We can enthrone them in our hearts and even make gods out of them. And the heart is all too eager to raise up new gods. Something that occupies the place that only God Himself should occupy. And so by default, by definition, an idol is anything that's more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God. Anything that you seek to give you what only God can give you. Now we say, well, we don't do that. Let me tell you what we've done with discipleship in the West. We have so intellectualized it and made it strictly a matter of facts that we agree to up here in our brains, in our heads, that we totally overlook the fact that discipleship is an issue of who I love. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yeah, discipleship demands that I agree to the facts of the gospel mentally. But let me tell you something. A changed life is changed. It's a changed heart. Changed affections. And so what we love says more about who we worship than anything else about us. Folks, the devil can quote Bible verses. He knows a whole lot of information. But there's no love for God from the center of who He is. Are you listening to me? So listen, we got to be careful. We got to be on guard against digital distraction. You say, well, what's the answer? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us the answer in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, that clings so closely to us. Let's run with endurance the race that's set before us. Listen to this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And certainly there's an application there for the way that we approach technology and everything else in life. So here's the thing. You know, I have to ask myself, is it more of a help to me or is it more of a hindrance to me? I can't answer that question for you. You can't answer that question for me. You know. But I think it's something that we really need to examine and disciple the next generation for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me? Well, I tell you, I want to be a focused follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you? I really do. I want to be focused. I want my life to be focused. I want to use the gifts that God gives me to advance the gospel and to make much of Jesus. I want to glorify Him in every area, and I know that you do too. Would you bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You and praise You, Lord, for life and, Lord, the creativity of humanity, innovation, what man can build and envision in his heart. Lord, all of this serves as an evidence that he's been made in the image of God, the Creator. And yet, Lord, we know that sin has corrupted Your good creation. And even the things that we invent, they can become tools that we use to promote ourselves and to war against God. So, Lord, I pray that as the church that we would be discerning in this area of discipleship. Father, I pray for moms and dads that are raising children in a digital society. I pray that moms and dads would be discerning and not just simply let their kids spend so much time on a screen consuming media content. Lord, may we not let it chip away at the relationships in the home, in the church. Lord, I pray that we can ask ourselves these questions. Can I love God better through the use of technology? Can I love my neighbor better through the way that I use technology? These are good questions that we should ask, Lord, as Your disciples. So, Lord, go with us tonight. I pray, Father, for issues that are on the hearts and minds of Your people tonight. Lord, thank You for Your love, Your grace, Your mercy. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.